We're going to look at a really big chunk of the Bible. Sometimes it's really good for us to look at a small verse or like one story because there's something that the author is trying to communicate. Other times, he's actually trying to communicate through broader themes. And so today, I think that that's kind of what Mark is trying to do. So we're going to actually look at three little what I'd call vignettes. And we are in the Mark 7, verses 24, and we're going to read all the way through 8:21. So this is one of those times when I think it's good to look at the broader stroke of Scripture rather than just kind of a little bit more narrow focused. And so I'll pull out different themes from there that I think are important, but we're going to be looking at a bigger chunk. So if you can turn with me in Mark 7, verses 24 through 8:21. Also, we preach through the NIV. There's a lot of great translations out there. ESV is one of my favorite. Holman Standard is another good one. We just use the NIV because that tends to be the most common. If you have your own translation, that's great. You're welcome to follow along with this. I think it's around page 700 in the Bibles that are there. So Mark 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. And the demon has left your daughter. And so she went home and found her child lying on a bed, and the demon was gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers on the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh to say to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. And at this the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Now Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement and everything he had done. They said, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now during those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for those people. They already have been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where is this remote place? In this remote place, can anyone get enough bread for them to feed them? Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied, and afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. Now, as we said in the feeding of the 5,000, there's probably almost 3 times as many. In a patriarchal society, they counted the men, so there's probably more like around 12,000 people. So, the 4,000 people had been fed. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. And then he left and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this with one another. It was because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but have fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you not understand? That's where we're going to end reading for today. Now I want to ask you this question that Jesus asked. Do you not understand, or do you understand? Now some of you may have just heard a big, huge story and said, no, I don't. If that's you, don't worry about it. You're in good company. The disciples saw all these events that had just taken place. They had seen Jesus interact with the Pharisees, and they didn't get it. And it's obvious that they didn't get it because Jesus asked that question. Well, what we'll see and what we're going to do is see that Mark has crafted his gospel in a particular way. Mark, in the very first few chapters, have set things up so that we saw certain miracles. In the first 6 or 7 chapters, we saw Jesus interacted only with the Jews. And then what we saw yesterday is that Jesus interacted with the Pharisees over what is considered clean and unclean. And he went into these rules about how it's not what we do or these external rules that make us unclean, but rather what makes us clean or unclean is our faith in Jesus, what's inside of us. And so we saw him battle with the Pharisees. Well, one of the things that the Pharisees considered unclean was the Gentiles. And we notice that Mark actually kind of crafts this narrative of stories. There's miracles that happen that are very similar to what happened before. And you may look and go, do I not understand? The only thing I understand is that their miracles happened in chapters 2, 3, 5, and 6, and now they're happening again. Isn't Mark being a little bit redundant? Well, Mark is actually doing that on purpose, and we're going to pick that up and see that. And so if you don't quite grasp the whole weight of this, or if it's kind of confusing why I would even look at a big chunk of scripture like that, don't worry. You're in good company. So what is it that Mark is trying to communicate in this group of stories, and what does it have to do to tell us about Jesus in our own faith? Before we answer those questions, I want to ask you a few questions to get your mind kind of thinking. Is there a group of people that you don't like, or that you think nothing good could come out of? Is there an ethnic group or a group of a class of people that when you look at people from a certain part of town, you make comments about that you think there couldn't be any good thing? Maybe when you look at someone with piercings or tattoos or dress a certain way or they talk a certain way, that you have kind of a prejudice against them. Maybe if you're a sports fan, you're a 49ers fan, and you think that no Oakland Raiders fan could be anything good between them. Maybe if you're a Portland Timbers fan, do you think that all Sounders fans must be evil? Are there people that you just don't like, or people that you don't trust? Are there also people that you just don't trust? You know, maybe when you come across somebody and they introduce themselves to you and you ask them what they do, and they say, well, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a used car salesman, or I am a repo guy, or I'm a stockbroker, or a mortgage broker. Do you have these kind of feelings against them? Maybe it's even a pastor. As a pastor, when I walk around in the community, I hear people's different takes on pastors, and they're not always good. Some people don't trust us. And you may cringe when you meet them because you think of every one of them as a sleazeball and that there's nothing good of there. Are there people that you think about or joke about that you, if they just disappeared from this world or this earth, or if you could put them on a deserted island, that the life would be better? In the political realm, we'll hear that. You turn on talk radio and you listen to the progressive station and it says, those Republicans, we just need to get rid of those Republicans. If you turn it to conservative radio, it says, those Democrats are the problem. We just need to get rid of those Republicans. And if you can find somewhere in the middle, you may hear a libertarian or independent say, if we can just get rid of the Republicans and Democrats in Congress, then everything would be better. Maybe we think of that in other groups as well. Maybe more seriously, we think that if we could not have to deal with convicted pedophiles or serial killers or rapists, that our world would be better. I want to ask you those questions and get you to kind of think about these groups in your mind. Because whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, sometimes we can have these kind of stereotypes and images of people. We can have a group that we kind of look down on or that we don't really like, and we can treat them in a prejudicial way. And I start with that because I want you to get into the mindset of what a normal Jew would consider a Gentile. You see, in the world of Jesus, there were two groups of people. There were the good guys, the Jews, and there were the bad guys, the Gentiles. And Gentiles are anybody who isn't ethnically Jew. And so for them, it was very good. It was very simple. You hang out with the good people. They're the clean people that the Pharisees talked about last week. And you don't hang out with the Gentiles. They are the bad guys, the unclean people, the people that will completely mess up your faith if you hang out with them too long. And they're the ones that will distort you and make you bad. And it's really unfortunate, but the Jews really treated Gentiles as second-class citizens. They treated them as people who were not really even human beings. It's almost as if they treated the Gentiles as Hitler tragically treated them during the World War II. They were completely despised and rejected. But you'll notice that in verse 7, verse 24, something happens. Jesus is no longer hanging out with the good people, the clean people, the Jews. He makes a transition and goes to Tyre. And we see later that he's in Sidon. And the reason is he is now hanging out with this unclean group, this people of that his peers, that his people around him would have rejected and completely not liked. And he's now doing all his ministry right then and there. And Mark crafts this way because he wants us to see this. He's communicating a message that Jesus didn't just come for these good people, these people who would follow the rules and the regulations, the Jews who, even though he's the Jewish Messiah, he came and is there for everyone. He's the Gentile Messiah as well. And we see this in the very beginning. In Mark 1, the book that we're reading, it's called the Gospel. And the reason it's used is because it's here to communicate a message. It's a biography with a mission or a purpose. And the purpose of this Gospel is to show that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the Christ, if you look at Mark 1, but he's the Son of God who came to save the entire world. And so Mark crafts his gospel in such a way that we first see Jesus coming to this group right here and performing miracles and teaching and doing all these things. And now he's transitioning to this group over here, the Gentiles, and he's hanging out with them. And he uses repetition. He shows that Jesus not only had compassion on the 5,000 Jews, who he uses the phrase were like shepherds or sheep without a shepherd to show that he was this person who came to save them. But he also has compassion on the people that no one else in his group, his ethnic group, because he was Jew, would care about. He has compassion on the Gentiles as much as he does the Jews. And so we see these contrasting stories, and that's why we're looking at three stories in a row. We see that as Jesus fed the 4,000, that he treats them and has the same heart for them, that he cares for their physical needs, not just their spiritual needs and their teaching, and that he cares for them, and he uses the exact same words to show that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save everyone, even those that we might least expect it. And so in the story of 4,000, that's what we see. We also see some dense disciples who, when Jesus asked the exact same question that he did only a few chapters before, respond in the same way. When they see the need, they become overwhelmed by it. And you would think, you saw Jesus heal 5,000 people, feed 5,000 people, that maybe at 4,000, maybe Jesus could do this. And you just would assume, I saw him work in this miraculous way again, maybe he could do it again. But we see that they're dense and they're not getting it because they don't know if Jesus really cares for these other people like he thought. They don't know about that. And so we see that they're wrestling through these questions. Did Jesus just come to save the Jews, or did he come to save the entire world? We see it also in the banter that he had with the woman in the opening story. You know, when you read verse 27, first let the children eat what they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dog. You might have kind of read that and thought, well, that's pretty gruff. Hopefully the way my tone was, it showed that this was kind of a banter that Jesus had with this woman. You see, the Jews prided themselves on being the children of God. And so they prided themselves on being children. And they viewed the Gentiles, the unclean people, as unworthy dogs. And they would use that term to describe them. Now, for you and I, dogs in America are valued pretty highly. My wife and I are contemplating getting one to entertain my daughter a little bit. But they're the man's best friend. They're really a creature that people will invest thousands of dollars in because we care for them and we love them. That's not the dogs that Jesus had in mind. Dogs was more of a slam. It may be more of the dog that you saw on the street, a scavenger, those kind of things. And so when Jesus uses that term dogs, he's not trying to use it as a compliment, but rather talking through a parable. He's saying, look, I came first to talk to the Jews and to communicate that to them, and you're in this group, and I've come for you, but the timing is I first come here and then I go here. And that's exactly the way Mark has set up the story, to see that Jesus spent his time talking to the Jews and now he's here. And we see this woman who isn't a Christian, isn't a Jew, but she gets it. And so she kind of banters back to Jesus in the same kind of language and really kind of shows that, hey, Jesus, I know that you're the Jewish Messiah, but I have this feeling inside myself that you've come more and come deeper and that you're working inside and that you're going to expand this vision of things and that you're going to come to save us as well. And so she uses this story and her phrase back to him is, well, even the dogs can eat the scrap. And so we see here that Jesus is laying out what Mark said, that Jesus didn't just come to save these Jewish people, but that he came to save the Gentiles as well. And we see it in that banter. But we see it most clearly actually in the story of the person who is deaf and mute. And Mark is really careful in the way that he uses his language. To be honest with you, when I read it in the English, I completely missed it. But if you look at it in the Greek, you'll see that he uses one word to describe mute in the opening section. And that word is only used in one other place throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament in Isaiah. And in that passage, it very much talks about God coming to the world. And here's what it says. Strengthen hands, heady the knees that give way. Say to those fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. And then with the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And that term tongue, that term there, is the only use in this section of Mark. And Mark does that because he wants his Jewish readers to know that God is there, that Jesus is that person, that God figure who's there. And he didn't just come to save the Jews, but the blind and the deaf that he saved and that he did the miracle in is this Gentile people. This would have been completely radical to them. They would have had no way of even comprehending it. But yet Mark makes it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ just didn't come to save the Jews. He isn't just the Jewish Messiah, but he's the Son of God who came to save the world. And as we'll find in the next 8 chapters, we'll see that God didn't come to bring vengeance upon these people, but brought vengeance upon himself as Jesus suffered and died on the cross. So there is another twist that's expected. So what does all this have to do with us? How does this fact that Jesus just didn't come to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles, affect our faith? Well, the reality is that we need to remember that if we weren't a Jew, that God came to save us too. And what I mean by that is it shows us the bigger picture of the story. You know, the Jews thought that the Messiah was only going to give them political freedom. And what God said is, I have a bigger plan to save everyone. And we take that for granted sometimes. But the reality is, if we were a Jew in Jesus' day, we would have just assumed that people like me, who aren't of Jewish descent, wouldn't have been part of God's plan. And we see that it's bigger there. But also, we need to take that to heart. And we need to show God's redemption and his grace to all other people. You know, Jesus interacting with that Phoenician woman, it was pretty radical. He was a Jewish teacher who was hanging out with a Gentile woman. And for a man and woman to interact would have been one thing, but even for a Gentile would have been even more disrespectful and even more odd. It would be like a porn star coming up to the Pope and having a conversation with him. It would have been just that kind of mind-boggling to take place. And if we're a follower of Jesus in this passage, it should challenge us to make sure that we don't just spend our time, that we just don't hang out with the people who we think are safe or clean, but that we risk forming friendships with, and that we risk kind of getting out of our comfort zone, and serve those who are outside of it. It means that we don't just hang out with people who are fulfilling for us, but we hang out with people who also may drain us. And that we love them and show them the love that God has for them, because Christ didn't just come for those people who have their whole act together. Christ came for the entire world, the unclean people as well. And whether we like to admit it, we are all in the same boat. We're all unclean and we need Jesus. And so this passage should challenge us to show grace, not just to the people who are easy, but to show grace to all people, to love all people, to serve all people, and to do that. So I want to just ask you, who are the people that are easy for you to serve and to invest in? And who are the people who are hard for you? Who are the people that you really doubt whether or not God could ever work in their hearts? They just seem so far away. It could be the coworker or your spouse. It could be your wayward child. It could be your neighbor who across the street who's so hard for you to interact with because they're so short and rude with. You see, we never know who God's working in their hearts. And we never know how God can use us to show Christ to them in a practical way. And so we don't need to be caught up in clean and unclean, but really we need to realize that God came to save not just the clean people, the Jews, but the supposed clean people, but he came to save the entire world. And when we interact with each other and when we interact with the world around us, we need to think that way too. One of the things that I'm most proud of about Crossway Church is that we are a group of people who come from a variety of different backgrounds. We have a variety of different age groups. I know some of our older members aren't here today, but we come together for one reason. It's Jesus. We wouldn't hang out with each other if it wasn't outside of Jesus, and we wouldn't interact with each other if it wasn't because of Jesus, but because we have faith in Jesus and because we want to be about embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world, God has brought us back together to engage with one another. And so it's a really cool thing that I'm proud of. It shows that we're not just about what's easy because we speak different languages. Some people read their Bible on the iPod. Some people read their King James and bring it out because they are just at different spectrums. But we love Jesus and we love each other. And we need to continually to focus on other things and not create these people that we feel comfortable with, but reach and push and to make ourselves known to people who could really need us, even if they're easy. So we need to make sure that we recognize that we never know who God may be working in, even if they seem so far away from God. And we need to do all we can to love and embrace them and to earn the right to speak into their lives. But the other, and I just want to give you a personal challenge. You know, I've been thinking a lot about who I could invite to our Heaven series. I'm so excited about this series, I can't even tell you. As we engage with people from throughout the community, there's a lot of questions that are being asked. And for us, there's people that we know that have never even expressed any interest in church whatsoever. But when they hear that we're doing a series on heaven and they're just curious, they're open to coming. And so I want to just challenge you to think of people who you could invite, and don't just think that they're going to be the people who are easy, but think that they could be the people who are the harder people in your life. And think about inviting them to October 16 and challenging them to hang out through the series. We're going to learn a lot about heaven and how it impacts our lives, but that can be one practical way that we can live out this passage, that we don't just invite the people who are easy, but that we take a risk and invite people who may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But there's a greater way that I think that this passage shows us. The banter that Christ has with this woman reminds us of the way that we need to approach Jesus. At Crossway, we do things like confession, and we're going to do communion because we always want to be reminded that we don't have life figured out, that we aren't perfect, and we don't want to put on a facade, but rather we want to admit that we're all people who are sinners in need of grace, that we're as messed up as anybody else, and that we always want to be reminded of that. Sinner and sin isn't exactly a term that we like to wear with the badge of honor. I don't go around introducing myself as, "Hi, I'm Brad, I'm a sinner." That's not the way I introduce myself. I like to present myself as a pastor or as a guy who has my life all figured out. I like to pretend that life maybe is a little bit easier than what it really is sometimes, but I don't have these difficulties. But in the interaction with Jesus with this Phoenician woman, you see that he refers to her as dog. It's just as controversial as what it would be to have the term of sinner. And you see in this woman that she doesn't reject it. She doesn't say, hey, I'm not a dog. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. Instead, she accepts it. The term dog could have been something that she rejected and said, I'm better than that, and I'm just going to push you away and not even talk to you anymore and leave. Or she could have said, you're right. I'm an unclean Gentile. She obviously got that that's what the reference was to the dog. So I'm not really worthy of interacting with you, and I don't think that God can really love me or Jesus can really love me. And we can do that sometimes in our hearts and in our minds. In the same way that we can reject God through our kind of overinflated of self and not wanting to admit that we're a sinner, sometimes we can reject God by thinking that we're unworthy of God's love. But what Crossway Church is about and what the Bible is about is admitting, I'm a dog. I'm a sinner. I don't have life all figured out. But that doesn't keep me away from Jesus. In fact, it makes me need him even more. And this woman comes to him again and says, hey, look, I know I'm a dog, but I need you to work in my life today. And when we come to Jesus, we need to wear that badge or that connotation of sinner on our sleeve. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to embrace it. We don't need to reject it, nor we need to let it keep us down to where we think we're unlovable. But rather we realize that we are sinners and we need Jesus to work in our hearts day after day after day. And that's really what the faith is all about. It's about acknowledging our need for Jesus, finding, asking him to show us the ways that we need to continually grow and work, but to know that we're safe there beside him. Not because God came with a vengeance, but because God came with grace. We can come to Jesus and interact with him because he paid the price. He took the vengeance of God. God not only came, as that passage in Isaiah said, but he came to take the cost of our failures for him. And so we can come to Jesus in that kind of middle ground, in that middle way. So I just want to ask you, how have you let your own preconceived notions maybe keep you from seeing God at work in different people's lives? And how can you open yourself up to not being more like the Jew who just thinks that Jesus came to save the perfect people, but that Jesus came to save all of us, broken and defeated? And how is it that maybe you can be challenged to come to hang out with Jesus and come to Jesus in this third way, not having to pretend puffed up that you have life all figured out or that you have to put on a facade that you know more than what you really know, or that you don't really sin as much as you sin. It's all other people's fault. But not also being so broken down by your sin that you think it makes you unlovable and unbearable for God. How can you not buy into those two lies and instead say, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, and Jesus, just work in my heart today? Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship. We thank you for the opportunity that we have just to look at a passage like this and see that you just didn't come for the Jews, but you came for everyone, including us. And I thank you for that. So Lord, I pray that as we take communion, that you just work in our hearts, as we sing a few more songs, that you continue just to bless our time of worship. Show us that we are sinners in need of grace and that we need you. In your name we pray. Amen.